Good morning. Okay, for Sunday school this morning, let's go ahead and turn to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel in chapter 1. If I could get somebody to close those double doors. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at a woman today by the name of Hannah. And I'd like to start reading in verse 1. We'll read down, I guess, through about the 18th verse or so. Now there was a certain man of Ramathizophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he said to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and a God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, all of the wisdom that we need, we know, is found in your word. All of the strength we need is found in this book right here. I pray that you'd open our eyes today. I pray that you'd open our ears. I pray that you would help each and every one of us in this room here today to walk away with something, Lord, that we can be inspired by, rebuked by. Lord, something that we can put into our lives. I pray, Lord, not a single soul would walk away unaffected. Lord, I pray not only for this class, but for the others that are meeting today. Lord, may your name get honor and glory. Lord, may our children that are in the other classes learning your word, Lord, may it touch their hearts and may they live every day and in light of what they read in your word. I pray that each one would grow up to be a godly man and a godly woman in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. And we ask now that you would get honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting passage. We're going to turn the tide just a little bit in this passage right here, because the last two characters, we've been studying different characters in the Bible, and there's been really, you know, no real rhyme or reason. I wanted to go through 2 Timothy, but I'm not quite ready to get that study ready. There's some things I still need to figure out in that book. But I'm just kind of picking characters, just kind of whatever comes to my mind, whatever one strikes my fancy in a particular week, because we can learn a lot from the characters of other people. The last two that we studied, you know, it was kind of like the theme. We wanted to show you some men that God used and that were used of God, but that weren't necessarily perfect. And I wanted to use those to encourage us that even though we're not perfect, God can use us. And even though we may not rise up to the level of expectation, although we ought to really try, if there's a skeleton in our closet or if there's a black mark on our life, you know, those aren't necessarily hindrances to serving the Lord. We find that men can overcome sin. And I also, when we studied the very first one, we found out that even though men can overcome sin, sin does have tremendous and long-lasting effects. And we found that out with the first one that we studied. And I forgot his name. Thank you very much. Such a short name, it's easy to forget, you know. But Lot was a man that made some real terrible mistakes and really affected his life. But now I want to show you about a woman who did something different. She also did some things that affected her life. She also was involved in some things that had long-lasting repercussions and circumstances. But it's more on the positive side. And, excuse me, I'm really not sick. But when I walk into this place, I get all choked up and I don't know what it is. I hope I'm not getting allergic to Christians. If that were the case, boy, that could be a real problem in my trade. Be allergic to Christians. But here's something about Hannah. See, Hannah did one thing, and I mean, just one word would describe what she did in order to affect not only her life, but the life of Israel. She prayed. That could be the testimony of her life, was the fact that she prayed. Now, some of you were here on Wednesday night, you know, I gave up and gave a short little confession because as I've been looking at this matter of prayer, not only in the life of Hannah, but in the lives of other men and reading some books and trying to maybe pin down some certain things that it doesn't look like we're really breaking through, I always drawn back to that one subject and to that one area. And I've noticed it's a real deficiency in my life. Even though I do have prayer in my life, I found that, you know, it's kind of dull and kind of stale and it's not producing the power that it has. And I find myself more and more reluctant now to go to prayer than I've done in a long time. And certainly not something to be ignored. I mean, if that same characteristic is in your life, it's certainly not something to just let slide by and live a life without prayer. That's dangerous. And I know that. I know it's dangerous to live a life without prayer. And it's dangerous not to pray in a way that touches God's heart. I know it's dangerous. And so I'm taking steps early to make sure that that doesn't happen in my life. I don't want to be a prayerless person. I don't want to be a person that doesn't know how to get a hold of God or that doesn't know how to get the blessings from God that he needs. I want to make sure that I'm close with the Lord. There are too many dangerous things in this world. And so if I'm going to be anything, I'm going to be a man of prayer. And you know what I think? I think that if I became a man of prayer, then a lot of the other things would end up taking care of themselves. Power in preaching? Why, it comes through prayer. And I know sometimes we get the habit, instead of seeking prayer, we just speak a little louder. You know, sometimes maybe if you yell the verse a little louder, or you stamp your foot one or two times more, you get a little more animated, that maybe that's got to make up for the power. Well, that doesn't make up for the power. It just makes you a little more animated and makes you stamp your foot, and your message is still hollow and it's still dull. But we need power in our preaching. You know, that's what people are coming for. They're coming to hear preaching. I mean, if the preaching was dull, how many people would come to church? Not this church. They'd go to a lot of churches where the preaching is dull, maybe because you got the baseball teams, you got the auxiliary clubs, and you got a lot of other things that are involved. But hey, our church right here, we don't have all that stuff to back us up. If you get bored silly coming to any of the meetings, then why come at all? You know, your reason for coming would be almost done. So we need power in our preaching. You know, we also need power in our lives. You know, something that I know is that we face some special challenges as 21st century Christians. Or is it the 22nd now? I get all confused. Is this the 21st century? Okay. I got the right century. We're modern Christians. Well, we face some challenges that people in the past haven't had to face. We are busy from the time that we get up in the morning to the time that we go to bed at night. Brother was just telling me he was thankful. He said, man, I got home at 10 o'clock. I'm thankful, you know. He felt like he was doing good to get home at 10 o'clock at night. You know, it used to be when work in the fields was done, you got back in and it got dark. Well, that's when it was time to start shutting down, you know. But not anymore. We got electric lights and we can go day and night. We can go 24 hours a day. And we actually get mad if there's not an HEB open 24 hours a day, you know. It's way back in the past if you find an HEB that shuts down at 12 o'clock at night or something. I mean, we just go, 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 go. And we get a lot of stuff done, but we don't get any praying done. You know, this is a woman that we ought to take as an example, not only in the way, in the manner that we pray. And I'm not preaching today as one who is an expert in prayer, as one who can say, okay, look at me, everybody just follow my example and pray the way that I do, because I don't want everybody to pray the way that I do right now. I would like everybody to pray the way that she does and pray the way that the Lord Jesus does. You know, we've got some good examples in the scripture. I want you to know that what happened in Israel, and of course, if you've read 1 Samuel, you know that the deterioration in Israel was tremendous at the time. You've got Eli, who was the judge of Israel at the time. He was the high priest. And he at one time was a godly man. He's gotten kind of old. Maybe a little bit backslidden, maybe a little bit used to the status quo. And he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two sons are just wicked. They did not deserve to be priests. In fact, they should have been put out of the priesthood. They should have been kicked out of the temple. And I'm not even going to go into a list of their crimes and their sins that they had taken place. But just understand this, that these two sons were wicked, wicked creatures. And you know, it affected Israel. Men and women hated to go into the temple of God and to bring their sacrifices because of the wickedness of these two young men. And that's the same way in the church. You get to the place where wickedness comes into the church and people get to the place where they hate to come. You know, we need prayer. This woman was praying for a son. She was barren. She didn't have any kids. And you know, I don't know anything that's more... I don't want to make an absolute statement, but I've known women that were in situations that they wanted to have children and for some reason couldn't have children, or they could, but they just somehow weren't getting pregnant. And I know that the heartache that they go through and the crying out and the praying. And I know that Judy, it was only 2 years that she was praying, and she prayed and she said, man, I want to get pregnant. And she figured, you know, next month it would be so, but she waited 2 years. And I remember every month, you know, she would pray again. She would say, oh Lord, let me have a child. And every month, but you know, I've known sisters that have gone 13 years praying and praying and asking the Lord for children. And sometimes the Lord opens a womb and sometimes he doesn't. And I don't understand all of it, but I do understand this woman's grief right here. Let me understand something about this woman right here. If you look in verse 7, it says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. I don't know exactly who was provoking her and making fun of her, because this request wasn't getting answered, because this burden wasn't getting lifted off. But I know that it could have been the other wife. The other wife had plenty of children, and she could have been kind of like some of the women in the Bible. She could have been flaunting it and taunting her, and the fact that, you know, God is more favorable to me because he's given me children, and I'm sorry, not you. You know, God loves me more than he loves you, and I don't know what he was provoking her with. But I know that when we go to prayer, we do get provoked by the enemy. And, you know, one thing that's amazing is the Lord didn't answer her request right then and there. It says that she went year by year. So this was not a burden that was lifted in a day. You know, this teaches me the first principle of praying is don't give up. Amen. You know, the Bible says while there's breath, there's hope. And we want everything immediately in this society. You know, I go through drive-through at Burger King and I am upset if that thing takes over 3.7 minutes. You know, I waited almost 4 minutes to get my meal, you know. Man, I ought have been thanking God that I didn't have to go out there in the field and find the animal and then kill it and then bring it back and then butcher it. And then, man, I'd get a whole lot hungrier waiting now. You know, I just pull in, I stop down my money, and I get fresh beef cooked, you know, right in my... I don't even have to get out of my car. But, you know, sometimes we treat God like a drive-through. We pull up to heaven's gates, you know, so to speak, and we don't even get out of our car. We don't even take time to get things quiet and to get down on our knees, and we cry out to God. We say, hey, Lord, And then, man, God didn't answer my prayer. He must not care about what I'm doing. You know, one of the things I've noticed in the Bible is that real prevailing prayer, prayer that really means something, sometimes is prayer that goes for a long time. I want you to look at a verse with me. I believe it's Matthew chapter 18. You know what? It can't be Matthew 18. It's got to be Luke 18. That's right. Go ahead and flip to Luke 18. Oh, come on. It's just a book or two over. Luke 18. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he thought within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a widow who went to a judge. And this widow went to the judge, and she came coming back to, even though the judge didn't give her an answer, the next day she would be in his courts again. She'd be on the docket. Her name would be on the docket again. It's time to face this woman. She's got a complaint. She's submitting her paperwork. I want to be avenged of my adversary. His attitude was, I really don't care about her. I don't regard man. I don't regard God, but I'm going to get weary. I'm going to really get fed up because this girl is going to get on my nerves if she keeps coming back. You know, that happens all the time. Some of you guys are in business and you know a customer comes and just gets after you and gets after you. You might not even like that person, but you take care of him just so you can get him off your back, you know? I have a brother like that that's a brother in the Lord, and I won't tell you who he is because I'll protect his name, but I'll check my email and there will be 4 emails on there. And the first one will give me his request. The second one, "Have you had a chance to look at my request yet?" The third one, "Hey, when are you going to answer this?" And the fourth one is, "Hey, did you get this email at all, or should I send it again?" You know? That's importunity. You know what I find myself doing? Even though it's late at night, I find myself getting on, and whatever piece of paper he needs or whatever information he needs, I get it for him right then and put it right in, because I know the next day I'm going to have 4 more emails, and I'm going to have 4 more emails. But you know, God, number one, he doesn't get weary of us going to him. Oh, sometimes he gets weary of our crying and complaining. Sometimes he gets weary of our bad attitudes. But really, to go before God with a request, that doesn't tire God out at all. That doesn't make him weary. He doesn't get tired at the end of the day because of the long line of people waiting to speak to him. Our God's the God of the Father who can listen to everybody's prayer requests at the same time. And his idea, he said, if the unjust judge takes care of this woman because of her importunity, which means that she continually comes, shall not a Father that loves you and that cares about you and that wants the best for you, isn't he going to consider your request and answer your request speedily? Isn't that what it's saying right here? Yes, that's exactly the way it's going to happen. You've got to understand something about God's character. God can answer your request anytime that he wants to. So if there is some sort of a delay, understand, maybe it's for your good. Year by year. Had any requests? Had any burdens that you've been praying to God for year after year? Been anything that you've been bringing up before the Lord again? And you don't, maybe it's some besetting sin you're trying to get victory over, and you're going to God again and you're saying, "Lord, I want to get a handle on this," whether it's something in your mind or in your tongue or in your life, and you're trying to overcome some sin and you're going to him again. Going to God in and of itself helps to change you. It gets you to praying. And sometimes a burden is a blessing in disguise because it draws you to the Lord. Now, I hate to say that when bad things come into the lives of Christians that it's a good thing. I'm not saying that if some calamity or tragedy strikes. But I know that a cloud can have a silver lining. And sometimes when something hard comes into your life, the silver lining in it is it makes you want to draw near to God. It makes you want to cry out to him. Do you have any burdens like that right now? Is there anything right now in your life, or are you just satisfied with whatever comes and there's no real burdens? I tell you, there's some burdens in my life. There are some burdens in my life that I have found that I have stopped praying. It's not a good thing, because all my family's not saved yet, and I stopped praying. You know, I don't see anywhere in His Bible where it tells me God had said no yet. Because the Bible says while there's breath, there's hope. So God hasn't said no yet. And so I had to keep on praying. Continually. Even if it's year by year by year. Go back to Him again. Go back to Him again. Go back to Him again. Make some things a matter of how do you say that word? Importunate? Is that a good way to pronounce it? Importunate prayer. Make it a matter to go back before the Lord. I wonder if Hannah had stopped praying. Well, God's not going to do anything. You see the consequences? If Hannah stops praying now, if she gives up the ship now, if the Lord had come and directly told her no, well, there had been nothing she could do. She would have accept God's will and continue on. But if she stopped now, consider the consequences. Not only would she not have had any children because she had Samuel that God gave her, and then later on, when she devoted that one to the Lord, God gave her several more. God abundantly blessed her. But she not only wouldn't have got blessing for herself, but Samuel wouldn't have come on the scene. And Samuel was the one who took the place of Hophni and Phinehas. And when the candle of God went out in the temple, and Hophni was dead, and Phinehas was dead, and his brother was dead, and one of the wives of one of those priests gave her son the name of Ichabod, which means the glory is departed from Israel, and it seemed like Israel went into a deep darkness for a time, then Samuel is the one that brought that person out. I wonder if you would have stopped praying then, Hannah. What would have happened to Israel? Do you know what I thank God for? Hannah kept on praying. Don't stop praying. Whatever you do, I know when we get discouraged, some of the first things that we do is we leave prayer off. And I'm speaking to myself. You can't stop praying. You've got to keep on going. Even though it's year by year, sometimes decade by decade, you've got to keep on praying. Verse 8 says, Then Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I know Elkanah loved his wife. I know he cared about her very deeply. But it doesn't look like he understood very much, does it? Here's Hannah. Hannah wants a kid. Hannah wants a baby. Now, a husband is a good thing, but a husband is not like a baby. The dynamics are complete. Well, sometimes husbands are like babies. But the dynamics really are completely different. It's not the same thing. You know what the devil do sometimes? He'll allow you to... How do I put this? I don't have all my notes. He will allow you to accept substitutes for what's best in your life from God. Now, I'll give you an example. Suppose you start praying for something. Hey, suppose we start praying for souls and revival around this place. Okay? That's our burden. That's our child, so to speak. That's what we're praying for. Okay? So we begin to pray. And I know we've prayed around this place for a while. It seems like in the area of evangelism, we're putting a lot of effort out, but we're not getting a lot of fruit and a lot of results. And whether we ever get any fruit or results, I want you to know I plan to continue preaching if I never see another soul saved. That's not contingent on whether I preach or not, is whether souls get saved. I'm going to be obedient to God no matter what happens. But by the same token, there is a burden in my heart. And that burden is that we would see real, live souls saved in this place. And not only saved, but baptized and joining up in with the people of God and starting to serve the Lord and be a productive part of the church. You know, that's a burden that I have. Whenever you get new life stops coming into a church, then that church starts going down and it starts dying. And there's one thing I don't want to have to happen in this place. When Amado and Steve and Trini and Randy are all, you know, 70 years old and they're all old men and they're retired and they're gone. And I've got to go visit all them in the nursing home because you understand I'm so much younger than all them. So I'll have to go visit them in the nursing home and we'll be like that old church, you know, that's just burying its members. I preached at a church like that one time. And of course, it wasn't the church's fault because the whole town was dying, you know. The town, it was on the railroad and the railroad went somewhere else and that whole town was dying. And I preached in a little church that had just a couple of people and they were burying each other. And when they all got done burying each other, when the last one died, then that church would have folded up. It would have been gone. You know, I'd like to see this place be a living and a vibrant ministry. You know what happens with young people coming to the church? And I'm talking about young in the sense of being young in the Lord. Whether somebody's saved at 60 years old or at 5 years old. People that get saved bring an enthusiasm into the church. Did you know that? They bring an enthusiasm. They bring a life. And just like Hannah wanted this child. And a child will bring a change into a family. It really will in a lot of different ways. But one thing it'll bring enthusiasm. You know, my sons are growing up and they want to go do this and they want to go do that. And hey, Dad, let's go fishing. And hey, Dad, let's go do this. You know, when I get done at the end of the day, I want to sit on my chair, you know. But when you got little kids, you can't do that because they want to get up and they want to go. And that's kind of like a new convert. You know, a new convert says, you know, I know somebody that's not saved. Is there anybody that can come with me to try to witness to them? I want to try to lead them to the Lord. You know, that's the kind of enthusiasm we need in this place. Amen. And so that's, for example, one burden that I have. So I begin praying, right? And some of you begin praying and say, Lord, give us fruit. Lord, give us revival. Lord, change our spirits. But then maybe we decide we're going to give up. And maybe we go to some other way to get souls in this place. And then we decide we would rather just have warm bodies than souls. And I know some churches have actually released some of their standards and they've let some of their convictions go and they brought in other programs in order just to fill the pews. That's a substitute. And a lot of people don't understand it. I know people I talk to all the time. They say, well, you know, what's the difference? You need soul. You need people in your church. Get the people in. It doesn't matter how you do it or what you do. Just get the people in. Well, I don't think they understand the burden. You know, they may be well-meaning and they may really care about us a great deal. But I don't think that they understand the burden. I don't want warm bodies. We can have warm bodies tomorrow. Just have pizza contests and pony rides and balloons. It's amazing what a hot dog and a balloon will bring people in, you know. But those are just bodies. They're not converted souls. What I'm saying is don't stop praying and accept the cheap substitutes. There's somebody, people praying for the power of God in their lives. Somebody praying for a deeper relationship with the Lord. But then when it doesn't come right away, they leave it off and decide to follow after entertainment or after pleasure or after sin instead. It's not the same thing. You know what I want to do when I'm praying is I want to find out those things that are tangible, those things that are real, those things that are going to bless me. And those are the things that I want. And there are going to be people on the left side and the right side say, hey, why don't you settle for something less? Why are you so despondent over this? You don't understand. For a man who wants converts, who wants souls, nothing else can satisfy. That's just an example. So Hannah, verse 9, rose up after they had eaten. And although Elkanah was a good man, he was not better to her than 10 sons. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat. She was in bitterness of soul, verse 10. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now we're going to get at something with it's going to be a little bit dangerous ground, but I want to try to get through it, and I want to try to get you to understand where I'm coming from. It says in verse 11, she vowed a vow. Now understand, this vow came after years of praying, after years of being burdened, after years of being taunted by her adversary, after years of being tempted by her husband to give it up, and still she's praying, and she vowed a vow. Now I want you to be very careful over vows. Okay? We're going to follow her example, but I want to follow her example with about 50,000 caution signs, you know? I want the warning lights to be in the road. I want everything to be there because you look in the Gospels and you find out Jesus Christ said, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by earth. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And there are very few examples in the New Testament of vows. Paul took a vow, but very few of the other disciples took a vow. And I'll tell you why a vow is so dangerous. Look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. See, here we're dealing with the area of prayer. You're talking to God. And it says, don't be hasty to utter anything before God. And sometimes we get into an emotional fit and we say all kinds of things to God that we wished we hadn't said later on. You got to be careful of your words. You got to watch out what you say. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Now skip down to verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. He's giving you a serious warning here. Now, when I go before God and I decide that I want, this is what I want, Lord, sometimes in the heat of my emotion and sometimes in the heat of my burden, I want to begin telling things to God. I'm saying, Lord, if you do this, then I'll be willing to do this. And Lord, if you would give me this, Lord, I'll give up everything I've got in this area over here. I've got to be careful because you know God is going to hold me accountable to those words. And he's going to hold you accountable. You've got to be careful what kind of things you vow. Remember this about Jephthah. You ever heard of Jephthah before? He was a man who was chosen to go out and lead a battle for Israel. They brought him out and they said, man, we need you to be our captain. And he went out and fought. And he wanted so bad to win this battle and to secure his leadership qualities or whatever it was to secure this victory for God, that he said, Lord, if you'll give me this battle, then the first thing that comes out of my house when I come back, I'll sacrifice to you. Of course, he was thinking, you know, his prized German shepherd, you know, because he always comes barking to the gate first, or maybe one of the great sheep that he has, or one of the goats or something. I'm sure in his mind he never expected one of his children to walk out first ahead of all the animals. But, you know, when he came back from that battle, his young daughter walked out of the house first to greet him. You know what he had to do? He had to keep his vow. You know, one thing you can say about the character of Jephthah is that he kept his vow. Terrible thing, but he kept his vow. And there's some people saying, hey man, he should have just repented of that vow and just got rid of it. But you got to understand that God keeps us accountable to our words. Before you begin promising all kinds of things to God, you got to be careful as to what it is that you're promising God. Make sure that whatever you promise God, you're going to be ready to fulfill. Lord, if you'll just give me this, Lord, I'm going to tithe 25% of my income for the rest of my life. Well, you better watch out because your vow might be harder to keep than what you decided at first. Watch what you say in the heat of the moment. But now I want to turn it around. There have been some men in the Bible that have had such a burden and such a desire for something. The first one is Paul. Look in the book of Romans. I want to show you that, you know, this is almost one of the, it almost came into one of those vows, you know, that it was, look what Romans says. Romans chapter 9. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Romans 9:1. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, I'll be honest with you. These are not words that are likely to ever come out of my mouth. I don't think, as much as I know about heaven and about hell and about eternal reward and eternal judgment, I don't think you'll ever come finding out of my mouth, Lord, let me go to hell in that person's place. It's not going to happen. You know where I want to be? I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. If everybody else that I love and care about and have a burden for their souls decides they're going to go the other way and die and go to hell, I want to be with the Lord. And I will trust that God's going to wipe away all tears from my eyes. And I will trust that God will heal a broken spirit. And I will trust that God will take away that sorrow. But I'm going to be with the Lord. But look at the desire. You know, I'm not sure that when it comes to souls, and that's kind of the example that I'm using this morning, I'm not sure that my desire is so great that I'd be like someone like David Brainerd who gets down there in the snow and prays so long for the Indians that he's trying to win to the Lord that all the snow around him melts. I'm not so sure that I have that kind of burden, but I know Paul had that. And he says, my heart's desire, he says in chapter 10, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had a burden. Paul had a burden that drove him to pray. Paul had a burden that drove him to go It wasn't just one of these, Lord, bless Israel, bless this food. You know, we got to praying the other day, and I know we're supposed to be a family that follows God, but son, can you pray? Yeah, Dad. Bless what? Pray for the food. Oh, yeah. Lord, bless this food. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And we just dig right in. You know what I said? I followed along with the words and I said, Lord, bless the food. But you know, I stopped in mid-bite and I had to stop again. And I said, you know, we bless the food, but we're not really thankful for the food. And I had to stop for a minute in my mind and say, Lord, thank you, because I really do appreciate the way you provide for me. You ought to tell the Lord that. You ought to tell the Lord when things like that happen. You know what sometimes happens to our prayer? Our prayer loses its intensity. It regains the intensity when we break a leg or when somebody in the family gets sick or when there's financial calamity. Now, the physical doesn't always bother me so much. Alyssa has been deathly ill and Judy has said, Brian, why don't you care? And I said, honey, I do care, but you're not crying. I said, well, honey, I said, we cry over different things. We have different burdens. You're a woman. When Alyssa gets sick, you cry because she's hurting. I cry because my checkbook is hurting because the doctors want this bill and that bill. So I'm over there in the office later on going through all these bills and tears are just coming down from my eyes. And Lord, how am I ever going to pay this? So yeah, I do have burdens. I do have the same thing. But you know, that's when her prayers get intense, is when somebody close to her gets sick. That's when my prayers get intense, is when all of a sudden I don't have money to pay the bills that I need to pay and take care of the obligations. And then it looks like my job as a father is not doing well because I'm not providing for my family. You know, we ought to get intense with our prayers. If my wife came in all the time, just kind of gave me a half-hearted hug and just, honey, I love you. You know, I'm going to accept that sometimes because it's just par for the nature. We can't be intense all the time. But I'm not going to accept it for a lifelong thing. And she's not going to accept the same thing out of me. Amen. Tell the Lord you love Him.
Amen.
Be intense about it. Get to the place where prayer means something again. I know that I'm not ready to go quite as far as Paul did, but you know Moses did it too. Moses was crying out for it. And he said, Lord, I pray, just blot me out of your book. But have mercy on this people because your name is going to be destroyed. And thank God the Lord's, you know, Lord could have said, okay, Moses, fine, I'll blot you out of my book. Boom, you're gone. But thank God he says, no, he that deserves, I'll blot him out of the book. You're going to stay in the book. But you know, you think about that intensity. Moses had a burden for something. Do you have a burden for anything that drives you to prayer? That burden ought to drive you to prayer, not to complaining. It ought to drive you to prayer, not to drinking. It ought to drive you to prayer, not to something other to distract you. I'm telling you that I like her intensity in her prayer. And she vowed and she said, Lord, you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. There came a day when she had to pay it. You don't find any complaining in her voice. She did make a vow. She was serious about it. And when that child was weaned, she gave him right back to the Lord, just like she said she would. She was intense. It was what she really wanted to do. Here comes old Eli. Verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. I think in the verse before it said that in verse 12, it said that Eli marked her mouth. And I think he slapped her. Thought she was a drunk woman. You know, Israel had fallen a long way. Here's the chief priest of the land watching a woman that was actually pouring out her soul to the Lord, and he didn't even recognize it. You see, he had people coming in all the time saying their canned prayers. You see what? Eli is a high priest. He lives in the temple. He sees prayer every day of the week. How long had it been since he'd seen a real prayer? How long had it been since he'd seen somebody walk in that had a real burden? People were burned out on the ministry. They were burned out with Hophni and Phinehas, and they were burned out on God. And so when they came in, their prayers showed the hollowness of their spiritual exercise. So when Eli looked down and he saw somebody really praying, somebody that really had a burden, somebody that really wanted to get a hold of God, he didn't know what it was. You know, that's the sad day when real prayer is misinterpreted in the congregation for something else. And I look back in my life and yeah, I've made a lot of prayers. I've talked to God a lot. But you know, the intensity has gone away after a while and gets to the place where I remember it wasn't too long ago, maybe 2 weeks ago. Instead of going out for the day, I came home a little bit early at the house because I wanted to get some breakfast. And I figured, well, if I go back to the house, Julie will be making breakfast and I'll get to eat before I head out. And, you know, there she was praying. Of course, hey, man, I'm not one to interrupt anybody that's praying. Thank God for it. Then she kept praying. And she kept praying. You know, I was getting kind of hungry, you know. Of course, I could have made my own eggs, but by then it was a principal thing, you know. And I walked over and she was still praying. And it got me filled with conviction. You know, when is the last time I have prayed that long? You know, not that I'm going to put a time limit on any of my prayers or anything. But, you know, I wonder if I wasn't beginning a little bit like Eli, where real prayer kind of irritated me. Hey, honey, there's things to do. We got this a busy day. Let's go. You know, I remember there was a brother that stayed with me one time. He was like that. And I mean, it didn't matter what time he got up. It didn't matter how tight our schedule was. He was staying with me for a while. We had to get out of the house. That man would always take the time. He would never leave his room until he'd gotten down on the floor and he'd prayed and he sought God. I need to put that back into my life. Real prayer. Hannah, that's something that I need to do. Look what it says there in verse 15. Towards the end, she says, man, I'm not drunk. She said, I poured out my soul before the Lord. I poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, maybe this is one of the reasons why prayer is hard for us. You know, give me a job to do. Tell me to go out to witness to somebody. I'll go do it. Tell me to run to the hospital and make a visit and comfort some soul. I'll do it. I'll be right on. I'll go over there. I'll do it. Tell me to come do this. Those are easy things. I'll be glad to do those things. Tell me to go out there and chop down 5 trees. I'll do it. Or to paint a house. Those things I can handle. But tell me to sit down and actually get a hold of God. All of a sudden, that's hard. You know why? It's because that's not a physical exercise. That's a spiritual exercise. Praying is spiritual work. Praying is something different. And so you have to fight your flesh. Your flesh is going to tell you not to pray. Your flesh is going to tell you you're too tired. You're falling asleep. But you know, I give the best times of my day, the times when I'm the most alert, I give to other things. I wonder what would happen to my prayer life if for the best hours of my day, I gave them to God instead. Instead of waiting until it's the end of the day and I'm so sleepy or I'm so tired, or in the middle of the day when I'm so distracted and trying to get a long time period of prayer. She poured out her soul. I'm telling you, you decide you want to get with prayer, and I'm finding this out. I'm trying to get my prayer back going again, and I find I'm easily distracted. You find the disciples, they made a choice. They had all these people to feed. There's widows in the New Testament and everything. One of the disciples says, look, he says, we're going to appoint all you guys. You guys go take care of that. He says, as for us, we're going to give ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the Word. It's a choice. You know, I'm telling you, I'm at about a crossroads that I'm getting ready. I'm going to have to make some choices. I'm going to have to say either this or that. You know what my decision has been lately? That instead of this. Prayer, I'll fit that in when I can, but this really has to get done. You know, we do get a lot of distractions, but I wonder. And you know, Hannah was one person. It wasn't the whole congregation. It wasn't everybody getting together. It was one. I wonder if one person in here got a hold of God. Maybe I try and I fail, but maybe somebody else is inspired to say, man, I've got to get a hold of God. And you get a hold of God. How could it affect this congregation? How could it affect your own life? Yeah, we go back and we look at Lot and we say, Lot, you messed up here and you messed up here and you messed up here, and now you're paying the consequences for it. And it's sad to have to sit in a person's house and tell him that. You're only reaping what you've sowed back then. But I wonder if you and I, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three over here, got busy and started sowing prayer back into our life and started getting back a hold of God again. If maybe later on these things might start springing up and the plants that you sowed and the seeds of prayer that you put into the ground start coming up. You know, I want good consequences in my life. And you know what I know? There are some things right now that I am blessed with because I prayed back at a particular place. I remember very clearly, Lord, I have no idea. Should I stay in the military? Should I get out? Lord, should I be a chaplain? Lord, should I go into this other area? Lord, what should I do with my life? I need to know. And I was reading scriptures and I prayed day after day. And I mean, I prayed a lot. And the day that finally God showed me what I was really supposed to do with my life, after then, man, I'm ready. I'll do it, Lord. I'm reaping the results of it today. I'm blessed because I prayed back then. I want to sow prayer now so that I can reap the consequences of prayer in the future. You sow sin now, you'll reap it. But you sow righteousness and prayer now, you'll reap it too. There's a lot of other things, but just one final thing, because it's already time to stop. Look at verse 18. And she said, "Let not thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Her countenance was no more sad. The burden was lifted. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until the burden was lifted, and God answered her prayer. Those are the kinds of consequences you'll get in your life. You want prayer to change you like it changed her? Put it back into your life. You'll find that what happened to her, she wasn't even pregnant yet, but she got the burden lifted. She got her answer to prayer. And that's what God is telling us the whole time. He says, "Man, I will avenge you speedily. Just keep coming back to me." We've got a lot of things in this. But Hannah was a woman who prayed. And because she prayed, it made all the difference in her life, and it made all the difference in Israel's life. What difference would it make if you prayed today? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to take these things that happened to Hannah, put them into our own lives. Lord, I pray for some soul in here, I don't even know which one, that you might touch. They might regain the fervency and the spirit of prayer. Lord, that you would avenge us speedily over the defeats that we've been facing. Lord, that you would give us victories. Thank God, Lord, for the victories that you have given us. Lord, we desire you would stem the devil's attack on not only our assembly, but on our missionaries and on those overseas. Lord, that you would give us victory. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a spirit of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.